Well, good morning, St. Mark. You know, this is fun. You know, it may just be a season that we're doing this because, man, you guys came today. That's awesome. But I love that we're getting back together just as one family. You know, we're going to be doing some family events afterwards, but I love that we just, I mean, everybody's here from 9:30 and 11, and it's fun today. And so just kind of relishing this opportunity for however long the season lasts, just to get to know each other, to see each other again, and to celebrate this church. It's a cool time. Anyway, we've been doing this sermon series, started last week on the Ten Commandments. In fact, we're calling it, what do I call it? 10 Values That Build Strong Families. And they truly are. You know, you look at our culture today, and it is, I don't know, crazy and mixed up in so many different ways right now, I think. And so when you go through something like the Ten Commandments, it's like God saying, no, there's still ultimate truth out there. There's still objective truth out there. And it's the stuff I've revealed to you in my word. It is a place on which you can stand in this world, not being shifted back and forth by opinions over here or truths over here. I mean, whatever, he's got their truth, but on true things, on ultimately true things that you can stand, where you can know it's always right, no matter what's going on in the culture and in your lives. And so we're going to take a look at the second commandment today and start asking, well, what is the second commandment? And it goes like this in Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. You shall not make any idols. You must never bow to an image or worship it in any way. In other words, the second commandment is really about two things. It's about not idolizing anything and worshiping God only. That's what it is. Not idolizing anything and worshiping God only. And I could just say amen right now and we could all just kind of move on the rest of the service, but let's unpack it a little bit and see if it has more application for our life than maybe we think at the very beginning. So let's take a look at not idolizing anything. One of the first things that you want to do here is start with what is an idol, okay? An idol is anything that takes the focus off of God and puts it on something else. Now, could that be a good thing? Absolutely could be a good thing. Is a spouse a good thing? Absolutely. Are kids good things? Absolutely. Is working out a good thing? Absolutely. But anything that we place above God, make more important than God, actually can become an idol in our life. In other words, when anything is first in my life and it's not God, then it's an idol in my life, even if it's a good thing. He moves on and says, say, what does it mean to idolize then? To idolize something just means this, that we value something more than we do God. Some people park their idols in their garage. Some people dock their idols at Swirl Lake. Some people put their idols into their safe deposit box, right? But today we have to deal with the fact that there's still idols out there. Even though we don't have them in these little things anymore, there's still idols that are rampant in our culture today. In fact, it's interesting. Archaeologists tell us that in every culture throughout history, there have been idols. Statues, little gods, goddesses, things like that. And they go on and they give this conclusion. There's just a desire in man for some reason to turn objects of people or things into objects of worship. God just says don't do that. And I don't know what it is, but I think it's because God's put this God-shaped vacuum into our hearts. Okay? There just is. And only he can fill that. I have a buddy named Mike, and I keep using him in my sermons. Someday he's going to call me after listening to one, but then I'll know he listened, and that's fantastic. But the reality is, throughout the whole time I've known him, and he's agnostic, and he kind of bounces back and forth toward God and away from God, but he's tried to fill his life with people, with a spouse, with girlfriends, with money, with his job. He keeps trying to find some kind of fulfillment in all these other things, and what it'll tell me is that each one of these things ultimately just lets him down. So I keep coming back to the same narrative, then fill it with God. Right? Fill it with Christ and his forgiveness. Fill it with the fact that he loves you more than you can comprehend. Let him fill you with that spot that is clearly a void in your life. You can call it a void in his life. But because of that, I think people search continually for things to try to fill that emptiness, to try to make life make sense again or to feel some kind of peace. And as they pursue idols, man, they might work for a season, but they just don't last. And that's what God's saying here. Don't do that. You ultimately feel more empty than you did before. In biblical times, there are actually three primary idols as you go through the Old Testament. There was Baal, who was essentially the god of sex or fertility. There was the god of Mammon, who was the god of money. And then there was Moloch, who was the god of violence. He encouraged child sacrifice. He encouraged all kinds of sacrifices, human sacrifices to him. Now, obviously, we don't have these metal idols today that people go and worship. Instead, we just pay billions and billions of dollars to go watch them on the movie screen, don't we? And what do we go and watch? Violence and sex and money or affluence. Isn't that what we turn on the TV to watch? I love my favorite Christmas movie I've shared with you is Die Hard. Why is that? One of these things is involved. I'm not going to tell you which one, right? It's the same things, though, isn't it? Violence, sex, and money. Over and over. In fact, the biggest shrine in most of American homes today that is their idol is the TV. And if it's not the TV, it's your computer, your smartphone, or your tablet, wherever you do or go to kind of engage with the online community around you. So the reality today is that, okay, we don't worship objects, but we do worship images, don't we? Images of success, images of wealth, images of status, images of sensuality, all those things. And to be fair, it's been really difficult, I think, raising kids in this world, isn't it? I mean, seriously, almost every kid has a phone or a tablet or a computer or everybody's got the TV. And the whole world is crying out to you saying, these are the most important things. These are the things that you should value. These are the things that you should worship. These are the things that you need in your life. And as a parent, you're just trying to get them back and say, no, there's actually things that God says are important. There's things that if you base your life on these things, life makes sense again. You have more peace, more joy, more health, more blessing in life if you just listen to God. But so often today, it feels like we're fighting a losing battle. I mean, even people that know the Ten Commandments have forgotten the importance, the difference that it can make in our lives. In Deuteronomy 4, God goes on, he says, for your own good then. For your own good, don't sin by making an idol in any form at all. You got to remember that God is your heavenly Father, and he loves you more than you can possibly understand. And he's saying, for your own good, don't do this stuff. Don't look to other things to fill that void in your heart. Go to me. Note the words again, for your own good. For your own good, don't make an idol. And yet millions of people today wear their idols on what? T-shirts. And those T-shirts show what's truly important to you, don't they? For some people, it's as silly as a college football team, like, you know, the great College of USC, right? And some people will wear those things over and over, hoping that it turns their team around somehow. But we do that. But God says, for your own good, don't idolize anything or anyone. Why? And this is just true. Because idols will let you down. They'll disappoint you. Your team will go on NCAA sanctions, the death penalty, and will kill your team for years. You know, hypothetically. The reality is, the more you look to other things to fill that void, the more you're just going to be disappointed in life. In Jeremiah 10:14, it says, those who make idols are disillusioned because the gods they made are false and lifeless. This, I'm just going to let you know, is the best time of year for a Detroit Lions fan. No matter what the national media says, the Detroit papers say that our team's going to be good this year. They have all sorts of spotlights on the different players that might make the team. I mean, it's just exciting, the possibility of the Detroit Lions going all the way to the Super Bowl. Now, I know the national media pundits, they're all jaded and stuff like that, and they have a negative view of our team, but not in the Detroit papers. Man, we could go all the way. And this is exciting because it lasts all the way into the first game, and you can't watch preseason and think anything's going to be different. All right, idols. They tend to let you down. They tend to keep you in a delusioned state, if that makes sense. On TV, it says, wear our label and you'll be popular. Buy our product and you'll be successful. Drink our beer and life doesn't get any better than this. Buy our toothpaste and you'll have sex appeal. They always promise more than they can deliver. Think about it. Have you ever ordered something online and got it and you're like, oh, this isn't what I thought I ordered. This isn't any good. I mean, they made it look way better on the advertisement or something like that. And you're disillusioned. Why? Because it can't ever measure up to what they put in front of you on the screen. But not only do they disappoint you, God says they also will tend to dominate you. If you don't watch out for it, they end up controlling your life, like Paul said. Before you knew Christ, you were controlled by dead idols who always led you astray. Look at the words controlled and always led astray. It says there's two inevitable effects of pursuing idols, of loving something more than God in this life. And the first one is this. The thing that you love more than God will tend to control you. There's a word we use often for some of the idols in our culture today. It's addiction. You can be addicted to your work. You can be addicted to sex. You can be addicted to sports. There's numerous things besides drugs and alcohol that you can be addicted to. And if you've ever known somebody that's pursued one of those, you know it destroys their life. You know it complicates their life. You know they are dominated by whatever that addiction is. I knew a gal that was addicted to working out. Is working out a good thing? Yeah. You need to do one a days, right? Most people, if you do five times a week, you're feeling pretty good. Some people, especially football players or something like that, you're training for something, swimmers, do two a days. Okay. And maybe not every day do they two a days, but they do that to challenge their muscles, to really kind of work out and build endurance. This gal wasn't part of a football team. She wasn't doing anything for a sport, but she was doing three a days. She was working out so much, it was actually having a deleterious effect on her body, on her muscles. They didn't have chance to heal, all right, to build back up. She was just tearing them down again and again and again, and she started having some physical side effects. Why? Because she was ruled by this desire to go to the gym because of some other stuff that was going on in her life. You can be addicted to all sorts of different things, but when something is in your life that you love more than God, that you turn to for peace or for strength or for hope or for security or for whatever the reason, those things will tend to dominate you. There's another thing. It says you'll also be led astray. This is when you lose your perspective, right? You put something else in front of God as the first place in your life, and it causes you to do all sorts of dumb things. Give me some examples of this. How many people, by the lure of a promotion, were led to neglect their family, their kids, at a crucial time in those kids' life and had long-term effects as a result? Or from the promise of fame compromised their integrity? Or for a profit motive through all their convictions, right, out the window, just to make more money, just to land that big sale? That's as if you don't watch out, these idols. Anything that you love more than God can complicate your life. It can distract you, and you will lose your values. It starts to dominate you in every facet. And then, last thing, it will deform you as well. It will change you. It will warp you. You will lose the uniqueness of which God has created inside of you, because you'll tend to become like that which you value the most. In Psalm 115:8, it says, "Those who make idols become like them, and so will those who trust in them." It's kind of funny. Scripture says that we shape our idols, and then our idols shape us. So you'll become like whatever's first place in your life. So you better reserve a spot for Jesus. That's what God says. Keep me first in your life. I will fill that void. I will make you complete. I will give you the peace and the joy and the hope and the forgiveness that you desire. Because we tend, again, become like that which we serve. Let me give you an example. One time, a rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to follow Christ? What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said to this successful millennial, he said, "Go and sell everything that you've got and give it to the poor, and then come follow me." You know what's interesting about that? Jesus never said that to another soul, not all the way through Gospels. Nobody else did he say that to, but he said it to this young man. And he started thinking about, well, why in the world would he single this one guy out? Why in the world would he say that to this guy? And it's because Jesus knew that there was an idol in his life. That was his bank account. And because he loved the young man, he went straight to the heart of the issue. And he said this. He said, "Buddy, you've got another idol in your life. And it's complicating our relationship. It's complicating you trusting in the Lord. It's complicating you loving him with all of your heart. And so if you really want to follow me, if you really want to experience heaven, you've got to give up what you got, and you got to come and follow me." He'd be with Jesus. He'd be spoken to on a regular basis. That hole in his heart would be filled to the max. But if you know the story, it continued on and says that the young man counted the cost, decided that it was not worth it, and he walked away. And he refused to follow Jesus. I think one of the questions today as we go through this whole idea of idolatry is, what is it that we need to give up? What is it that you're holding on to right now that you know is not what God wants you to be doing? That there's something else that has crept up in the number one spot in your life. It could be a lot of things, right? I know some people would say, "I don't want to let go of this relationship. I know it's wrong for me. I know it's no good for me, but I just can't seem to give it up. I don't want to let go of this career. I know it's not right. I know they're asking me to do some things that are compromising my integrity, but I'm making so much money. I don't want to let go of this habit that I'm holding on to. I know it's destroying me. It's eventually probably going to destroy my family, but I just don't want to give it up. I love the feeling. I love whatever that comes along with it. So it's an idol. If God asks you to give up something and you can't give it up, you don't own it. It owns you. Have you ever thought about how big a $100 bill looks in the offering plate at church and how small that same $100 bill looks at the grocery store? Why does it look so big at church? I mean, they don't get it, right? Family was going home one day, and Dad was kind of frustrated with how the service went, right? And he was saying it was too hot, and the pastor's sermon was too long, and the music was off, and he was just going off in a whole litany of things that were wrong with the service. And finally, his young son from the back seat pipes up, and he said, "I don't know, Dad. It didn't seem to be such a bad show for a buck." Do you remember the third in the series of the Indiana Jones series, The Last Crusade? In the last scene, they found the Holy Grail, right? And then there was this earthquake, and it splits everything in half, right? And the lady who had been trying to get the Holy Grail from the very beginning, right, she falls into the crevice where the grail was. And there was a moment where she either was going to grab onto Indy's hand and be saved, or reach for the Holy Grail and be lost. Everybody's yelling at her, "Be saved," right? I mean, save your life, grab hold of his hand. But in the end, she reached for the wrong thing. She lost her life. She just couldn't let that idol go. Again, idols will distract you. They'll dominate you. They'll disappoint you, and eventually they will destroy you, God says, if you don't watch out. So he says, for your own good, don't let anything get first place in your life. Not a career, not a girlfriend, not an ideology, not a dream, not anything. He says, keep me first. Only I can fill this. He says, I'm the only one. I designed you for that particular reason, right? And then, which just leads us to the second part, which is worship only God. Worship means giving God our highest devotion, our highest love, our highest loyalty. All three of those are big words. And the scriptures say only God deserves that. Not any person, not any career, not anything, not any ideology, not any political affiliation. Only God deserves that because he made us. Unfortunately, I think there's way too many people that kind of act like the people in 1 Romans. Many exchange the truth about God for a lie. And they worship and serve what God has created instead of the Creator himself. You guys know anybody like that? Sure you do. They're at the lake this weekend. They're on the golf course. They're camping. You know, they're worshiping the creation. They're recreating. Millions of people are worshiping the creation rather than the Creator this weekend. Why? How do I know that? Because they're not a church. And that's just not our church. It's churches all across the country. You know, it really blows my mind when I think about the crazy things that people worship today. There's actually environmentalists out there, radical environmentalists, that are worshiping nature, worshiping trees. There's other people that are worshiping pyramids, good luck charms, stars, astrology, crystals, looking to it for guidance and direction and power in their life. And you start asking, what in the world would take just normal, intelligent human beings, right? People, rational human beings, and make them act like such idiots? Well, there's actually two motives behind idols. And it's not just the things I listed here, it's other things, and I think that will bear themselves out as I talk about them. But both of these two things, the reasons people pursue idols, are both sinful, and they're also equally as stupid. The first one is this, and it's commonplace. It's an attempt to reduce God's size and power in our life, to make him manageable. So where we think, I got to whittle God down to size a little bit. Because if I got God in a statue, or in a box, or in an idea like God is only in Scripture, then it's less imposing, less threatening. He's not everywhere, can't do everything all of a sudden. He's more convenient and more manageable, and I like that because I can kind of craft him then to be the God that I want him to be. We kind of reverse this Genesis 1:27 statement that says, let us make God in our own image, God says. And now we're saying, let us make God in our image. And so we cut a verse here, or we cut a verse there out of Scripture. Why? Just to make him less judgy toward the stuff that we're doing, to make it feel better about the ways that we're pursuing. Just, we want to change God just a little bit, so we cut a little here, we cut a little there. A buddy of mine was sharing with me, there was a church in his area that was having a discussion about homosexuality in the church. And that's a big topic today, right? But one of the gals stood up and she said, "Hey, Scripture says clearly that I shouldn't be a pastor," and she was a female pastor, "and we don't listen to that. So Why do we have to listen to this? We just cut a little here, cut a little there, and we can make our God be whatever we want. It's not the true God anymore. It doesn't make any sense, rational sense. People say, my idea of God is blank. I always want to say, well, who made you the authority? I mean, who cares what you think? You better base it on reality. I mean, just like a speed limit sign, you know, that you think you saw or whatever, it doesn't change what the actual sign says. You better know what he says. You better know the real facts. I can say, I think God's a frog. Wouldn't make me right. But what we're doing is we're shaping God into our own standards. Why do we do it? Because it's a whole lot easier to change our image of God than it is to change us at times. So if God says, don't commit adultery, but instead we say, oh, you know, I don't think God's so serious about this, you know, sex stuff anymore. I don't think he's so serious about this sin stuff anymore. I think he's, you know, he's more progressive than that now. He's got new ideas, a new wind has blown in, whatever the deal. A lot of people just change their theology today because they can't justify their actions any other way. We want to make God like us. And that too is called idolatry. There was a little girl, and she was drawing a picture at school, and she said, I'm drawing a picture of God. The teacher said, but nobody knows what God looks like. She said, well, they will when I get done, right? And I guess it's pretty innocent for a kid, but there's a lot of adults that are doing the same thing. I'll make God in my image so he justifies my lifestyle or my hatred or my ideology or my political position. And then I don't have to worry about it. You know, the difference, the contradiction that I'm living in. We want God in our lives, we absolutely do, but we want him in small, pre-measured doses. We don't want this thing to get all out of control. And yes, we want God to bless our life. We just don't want God to, you know, tell us what to do in this life. I think really what we want is a genie. Remember the I Love Genie show? You just rub the bottle, she'd pop out. She would do anything that you told her to say. I think that's what most people want. They want a genie, which leads us to the second thing, reason people pursue idols. We want to control God. When you have an idol, the worshiper has more control than the person being worshipped. And a lot of people want a God that they can manipulate today to soothe their conscience. It's like the little boy wanted a bicycle. And he said, Mom, I want a bicycle. She said, why don't you pray about it, son? And he said, okay, I'm going to write a letter to Jesus. She said, I think that's a great idea. So he got his pencil out and he wrote a letter. He says, Dear Jesus, I want a new bicycle. And I've been perfect for this last year. When he knew that wasn't right, so he crumbled up and threw it away, and then he came back, and he says, Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy most of the time this year. When he knew that wasn't right, so he crumbled up and threw it away. And then he came back and says, Dear Jesus, I want to be a good boy. And he knew that wasn't right either. So he went into the living room, grabs a statue of Mary, wraps it in a towel, and throws it under his bed, and he began writing again. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again... Thing is, I know an awful lot of adults that are doing this in sort of an adult way today, right? They're trying to manipulate God. God, you owe me this, right? God, I demand this. God, you need to do this for me. And it's almost comical because you can't manipulate God. You can't demand anything from God. That's just not the way he works. And also, it's not the way he calls us to come to him, where he says, I want you to worship me only. I want you to trust me only. I want to be the number one thing in your life. I want to fill that thing that you're searching to fill in your heart. I want to give you true peace. I want to give you that joy. I want to give you that hope. Truth is, it's not easy building a family on God's values today, not with the whole world screaming everything else. But these are values that you ought not to, these are values that you ought to idolize. Because God's call to us again and again is to keep him first and to trust him with all that we are. To remember his promises of forgiveness in life, that's huge. To experience his love and care as we walk through this life. And to hear again his call to you to actually follow him. What would make us follow this God? Because we trust him. Because we trust that when we follow him, he fills this void in our heart. Because we know that when we trust him, our lives go better. That we experience anew that peace and that comfort and that joy and that hope and that forgiveness in heaven. Realizing that when we do follow him, we walk in the loving arms of Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's where life, your family, your personal life, all of it starts to get so much better. And that's my encouragement today. So go with that and with this prayer. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you so much for him, because, man, do we blow it a lot in this. I mean, we know this is true stuff, and yet over and over and over again, we chose to go different ways. Father, my prayer is that every time we do, and we lose sight of you, every time we're tempted or actually do put something else in front of you in our life, that you'd bring it quickly to our attention so that we can repent of it and turn back to you. Repent of the stuff that we're going our own way and turn back to your grace and your mercy and your strength. Father, because we know, we trust that that's when life gets better. It's when you're in it. And so, Father, help us with that strength today. Give us that perspective today. And remind us always that you've got us. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.